Well, good morning, everybody. Always a delight to be up here. It's nice to get away from the tundra of the south with 2 inches of snow on the ground to come up here to where it's nice and dry and a little bit warmer, I think, actually. We are continuing on in 2 Samuel 21. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. We will not get through the entire text. As I was preparing, just more and more thoughts came to me, so I'm going to break this up into this week. And I'll be back up here, I think, December the 4th to finish out the year. We're talking about injustice and God's sovereignty today. 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 and following. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, "There is blood guilt on Saul and his house because he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and for Judah. Father, we pray that today as we share from these verses, God, that you reveal to us, Lord, if we think more like the world than like you when it comes to injustices that come our way, real or perceived. God, there's so many things that we can become embittered over. We can become angry over. And Lord, all that does is destroy us. So we pray that today that your Holy Spirit, God, in areas like this will just go down into the hearts of every man, woman, and child here today. And God, I pray you would lay open, God, to be to discern, Lord, your word. That your word be quick, powerful, and sharp today to accomplish your will, way, and work in the lives of everybody here. We pray for just an openness, God, and honesty today, and may your Holy Spirit rise above, God, any obstacles that we, you know, our inner man wants to live at all costs, God, that old man. I pray he'll be brought down today by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. We know there's joy in the Christian life. We should have joy. If not, we've missed the mark someplace. But yet, in the joy of the Christian life, there's also challenges. We are living in a fallen world, and it seems to be increasingly fallen right now in this particular time. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about God as the restraining agent holding evil back for his purposes. And I think we all can agree in the last couple of years, it seems like he has given evil more room to run. After all the fighting David has been through, putting down Absalom's rebellion and then Sheba's rebellion, yet a new challenge comes his way, and this is the drought. Now, this reminds us, we don't arrive until we arrive, all right? We must stay in the game. We cannot check out. It seems as people get older, they tend to check out more and more. And that's especially true when we have children. I know a lot of family, we have 11 kids, and I interact with a lot of large families. And can I tell you, I'm 60, and I still have an 11-year-old or 12-year-old in the house. And I don't have the same stamina as I used to have. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Three of us. Okay. Four. But we can't let up. I have seen, especially in the homeschool community, I talked to a lady over at Forest, Illinois here not too long ago, and she was one of like eight. And she said as her parents got older, by the time they got to the seventh, they just stuck them in public school. They were just tired. And I get that. I get that. But we've got to stay in the game because eternity is at stake with our kids. And I think sometimes we get so caught up with the ins and outs of daily life, we forget how much is at stake today. It's not dirty diapers that we're dealing with at 16, 18, 20, 24. It's helping our kids know how to walk godly in a God-forsaken culture. Hopefully, as we get older, our prayer life gets stronger. I think I shared here once a long time ago, my grandmother had a stroke when she was in her 70s, and she was pretty well bedfast, and my mom would come home from being at the nursing home and spending time with her and would be crying because she said she just can't do anything. My grandma had a difficult life. Her husband left her when my mom was 5 with like 6 kids. My mom was the baby of the family. He was an alcoholic. He was a carouser. And my grandma had to take care of the family. She worked like a dog her entire life. And so mom had always seen her in that capacity. And to see her now bedridden, it was so hard on my mom. But I said, Mom, she can change worlds through prayer. And my oldest daughter just came back home. It's one of those glorious times. Her husband got the crops harvested, so he left for North Dakota yesterday to go goose hunting. So she came down to our house 2 weeks to go deer hunting. It's a great arrangement. I love it. And she says, Dad, what's happening with people? What's happening with the young adults? She said, they're just falling apart spiritually. And I said, well, there's a lot of explanations for that, but the bottom line is the church in America is prayerless. And that's the key. We're prayerless. We pray our now lay me down to sleep prayer, but we don't intercede like we used to. At least it's true for my life as well. Folks, we've got to be people of prayer. Sometimes the obstacles we face are our own doing. Sometimes we suffer because of the choices of others. Right now we sit as a nation because of the poor choices, both in Springfield and in D.C. We are suffering as a nation economically and other ways as well. There are people who are victims of crimes from back street to Wall Street. Folks have lost their retirements because of the corruption and evil. There's perversion that's rampant everywhere, including the public schools and the youngest of ages. Now, perversion is now being pervaded by our public school system. And so the question is, how do we handle these challenges? How do we deal when things come our way that are unjust, things that we didn't cause, things that we didn't do, but yet we are caught in the mix of that? The background of the story is with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were descendants of the Amorites, as read in our text. They're the ones that deceived Joshua and the elders. When Joshua was coming to Canaan land, was wiping out everybody, the Gibeonites were smart enough to think, hey, they're going to kill us. So we've got to come up with a plan. And so if you recall, they got old wineskins and moldy bread and it gave the appearance they had been on the road for months, where in fact they were from that area. And Joshua and his elders, the Bible says, did not consult or ask for God's wisdom. And because of that, they made a covenant with these people. And it was only afterwards they found out they were deceived. But because they made a covenant, they could not go back on that covenant. And so they made the Gibeonites cutters of wood and haulers of water for the Hebrew people. Now, apparently, the Amorites, the Gibeonites here, were true to their part of the covenant. We see nothing that they did not hold up their end. They were faithful as servants. And so the question, of course, is, why did Saul kill these Gibeonites? Well, if you look up several theologians, here's a couple of three thoughts. Some say perhaps he thought he would show more zeal than the judges who he followed. And so he rooted out what they failed to root out. Now, in not trying to be like a judge, what did he become? Just like the judges, because what did they do? They did what was right in their own eyes, and that's exactly what Saul did. How often we get upset with people, and if we're honest with ourselves, we end up being just like them. And so Saul perhaps followed the judges, which, by the way, was not the best pattern to follow. Okay, even on the best days, the best judges, they still had a lot of idolatry. A second consideration, something Saul got carried away when he was ridding the country of the witches and necromancers, and so he just kept on going and going, probably appeasing certain subgroups. Now, we understand in Christianity, there are folks who get it right. I think that's probably the minority, right? Most people fall well short of the biblical description of a Christian life. Most people in the church today, they love the world more than God. I don't know how else to say it. That's just the way it is. They think more about their earthly retirement than their eternal home. But there are a few groups who go not just from the world, they go past what is normal. They go past the Word. These folks fall short of the Word. But these folks, they're so zealous, they go past the word, adding to it, doing things they should not do in the name of Christianity. If you call several years back at the Iraq War, whenever soldiers were killed, there was a group, I think from Kansas City, wasn't it, that would protest and do all these weird things. They're going far past the Word of God. It's very easy to get caught up in religious activity that has an appearance of godliness but is not godly. A third possibility is that, again, depending upon the time of the event, perhaps Saul was trying to make up for what he didn't do right with the Amalekites. Samuel said, destroy everything. But if you recall the story, Saul spared King Agag. Now, if that were true, if he got caught up in the zeal and killing the Gibeonites with whom they had a covenant because he wanted to make up for what he did wrong with the Amalekites, I got to say that two wrongs don't make a right. Right? And Israel did this a lot, by the way. Remember when God told them to go into Canaan land? And they refused because they said, in our sight, we are as what? Grasshoppers. We're as grasshoppers. And so God said, okay, if you don't have faith to obey me, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 more years till this entire generation dies out. So what did they do? Then they went to fight the Canaanites, and of course they were defeated. We have this great propensity to try to fix things that we broke on our own. It's just weird. They did what was right in their own eyes. They went up to fight the Canaanites, and that too was doing things that were right in their own eyes. You just can't make this stuff up. When we sin, we should not correct things by doing things the way we thought it should be done, which is what we did in the first place to mess us up. Don't ask me to repeat that. What do we do? We do what God says, we repent. The church in America needs to repent. Christian homeschoolers need to live a life of repentance. I keep on telling young people, God is not mocked. The secret sins that you're committing, you think nobody else knows about, number one, they know about it. Okay? If it includes one other person, people know. You're sinning, you're not in secret. But also, and more concerning, God sees it. And there will be a day of reckoning. Our sins can be forgiven, but oftentimes we still suffer the fallout, the physical fallout of our sins. I had a young man one day that I came, actually got to lead him to the Lord. He was in the cocaine drug movement. I think I shared this story a long time ago. And he became a Christian, but because of his illicit lifestyle, he had received an incurable disease that he was stuck with for the rest of his life. These things happen, folks, and I tell my kids, this is not scare tactics. It's just God's not mocked. And so many people, so many young people in the church think they can play this game and get by with it. But sadly enough, they cannot. When we sin, we just need to repent before God. Some folks, like Saul, Samuel told Saul, God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants what? Obedience. He wants obedience. But what we tend to do, we want to disobey and then sacrifice to make up for it. That's not God's economy. Husband and wife have a bad fight. What does the husband do? Rather than apologize, he goes out and buys her something. Or another problem, we excuse ourselves or we blame somebody else. We do everything within our power to let the old man live. Because the old man does not want to die. He wants what he wants when he wants it. And so this constant battle is going on within, between the regenerate, the new man, and the old man. Pride runs deep in our lives. So what happens? Because Saul killed these Gibeonites with whom they had a covenant with, God sends a drought. Now, in the scripture, of course, drought is often interpreted as a sign of God's judgment. It's interesting because this was not, you know, he who wins the battles writes the history. This was not included in Saul's reign in 1 Samuel. It's included in 2 Samuel with David. Now, this account serves to remind us, parents especially, that what we do have consequences especially for the next generation. And we could spend all day just parked here. I think one of the biggest struggles right now for a lot of people is knowing how to handle Christian liberty well. Kashaya came home, like I said, and she and I were talking. Everybody was gone last night. Our kids were just scattered everywhere right now. And so she and I were home. She just got in from deer hunting, and I'm building a big deer blind in the pole barn. I go in, it's cold, and I go in and make a big old hot fire in the wood stove last night. And she and I have supper downstairs in front of the wood stove. We just start talking about life. And she said, "Dad, I don't know how many times I've shared your comment. What one generation does in excess, the next generation does. Oh, I'm sorry, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess." I mean, over and over. If you cuss a little, your kids will cuss a lot. That's just the way it goes. If you drink a little, your kids will drink a lot. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. I shared this story again. One of my best friends back home, his son was in a car wreck, became paralyzed, had another car drunk. I had another car wreck, being drunk, a girl got killed, he went to prison, and my buddy said, "Kirk, it's my fault." He said, "My son would see me on Saturday afternoon, the yard mowed, I would sit down, have one beer and a cigar." And he said, "My son saw that." He said, "I never drink much," he said, "but he saw that, and what I did in moderation, he took to the next extent." Folks, it happens so subtly. So again, Christian liberty, you've got to be very careful. Do the activities that we do in the name of Christian liberty cause us to act more like the Lord, or more like the Word? Now, I'm going to get in your crawl today, okay? I'm kind of fired up. I had a talk with my daughter last night, and she was at a church. She said, "Dad, it's like these people that hear God." She knows the people. It's a small community. She said, "It's like it doesn't apply to them." This applies to us. This is us. This is us, my friends. We think it's for the next person. This is us. Is what we do in the name of Christ with our Christian liberty, does it make us look more like Jesus or more like the world? Am I communicating with that? I mean, I really want to get this across. And the Holy Spirit's got to do it, but I want to do everything in my power to get it across today. Because these things have consequences. And I deal with parents sometimes, and they don't know what's happened. Will the wheels start to fall off way back here? We tend, when the wheels fall off here, we tend to look right here. No, no, no. Perspectives begin a long, long time before the wheels start to shake a little bit. Way back here in the beginning. That's why God is gracious. You young people that are here today, you have a chance to build your home right. Most of you are homeschooled. That's not salvific. But your parents keep you home to teach you the way of God and to keep you away from outside influences. Doggone it! If some of you are not still running to the world. And it's going to bite. And I've just seen this recently, and it grieves my heart when parents make these sacrifices and the kids just chuck it. It grieves me. And so I preach to my kids, I expect you to be better than us because you've been given more by God's grace than us. Wouldn't some of us parents like to go back to when our kids were about 2 or 3 and do some things over again? Man, I would. I could give you a list of things. I'm keeping a list that I'm sharing with my sons and my sons-in-laws here probably within the next few months. Things that I wish I would have done differently or better. There's always things that we can do. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." In the King James, what's that word? Beneficial. Edifying, maybe another version as well. All things are not beneficial, not just for us, but the next generation. Okay? We've got to get past us. What are we doing for the next generation? I grieve for the world I'm leaving my kids. I grieve for that. This is our watch. And I look at churches are impotent. They are dry. They are Ichabod. God has left the building. It's not Elvis, it's God. God's left. And they just sit there and wah, wah. Remember the Peanuts, the teacher? Wah, 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 wah. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody got Peanuts? Yeah. That's what a lot of preachers do. Wah, 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 wah. We do that because we have no power in the pulpit anymore. The problem is not the world, my friends. It's the church. It's us. There's no life in here, So why would the world want to be like us? When our divorce rates are as high, almost as high as we're not quite, but still, if we had a 2% divorce rate in the church, what test would that be to the world? But in some ways, we are as bad as them, if not worse. So parents, we cannot not teach. That's a double negative, by the way. We cannot not teach. Our kids are always watching us, and the biggest thing they're learning from us is our perspective. I have a friend of mine who has blown through millions of other people's dollars. He's a get-rich-quick guy. I've known him for my whole life. He always schemes. Business, legal, I think, mostly. Legal, but he's get-rich-quick, from the real estate to the oil booms in Southern Illinois. And now his son, who doesn't have that kind of money to do the things that his dad did, now has a gambling problem himself at the boats. It was the perspective of get rich quick that dad did in business that's translated now to a gambling addiction for the son. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Saul had misplaced zeal. And misplaced zeal oftentimes shows up by doing the right thing at the wrong time. And Saul did this a lot, by the way. Not only did he kill the Gibeonites in his zeal, remember the time whenever he called for a fast for his soldiers? And Jonathan had started this rout, was it the Philistines? And because Saul had this religious oath, they were not to eat, the soldiers were too tired and too weak to finish the battle off that Jonathan had started. Religious people do the right things at the wrong time. Again, zeal and passion are good. As I say, we are really dry in America today. The Christians in the pulpit, they like the world more than God, and the pastors in the pulpit like philosophy more than theology. I blame the seminaries and I blame the pulpits for what's going on. There's no fire anymore in the pulpits. But also, zeal without knowledge can cause damage. You can have a lot of passion, but if you divorce passion from knowledge, that can cause problems too. Remember the guy who killed the abortionist in Kansas City, was about like what, 6-7 years ago? He had the right passion, but he had the wrong knowledge. A passion of crime is still a crime nevertheless. So passion and zeal have to be wed to knowledge. For young people here, zeal and knowledge is a challenge for you. You can be more moved by your flesh, by passion, than by the Holy Spirit, which is knowledge. Romans 10:2 says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Your how and your what is as important as your why. Oh, I just feel this in my heart. I'm fired up about this. Well, that's great. But what does the Word say on your how you should do this and what? You can have the right why, but if you miss the how and the what, it can blow up. For older people, you too have a challenge here. My thing for young people, I love young people because at least they have some energy. They have a pulse at least, right? As we get older, we tend to talk more than we do. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Older folks, as we get older, we've got to stay young in heart. I don't mean in how we dress and games that we play. We got to think about this next generation. The church in America, by and large, is dying. Now, God will always have His remnant for sure. I'm wondering a parallel to play here. Back in Greater Southern Illinois, one city I know of had put a rec center together. Everybody kind of worked for this same idea, and they raised most of the funds. They had to borrow a little bit. And older people were actually pushing for it. They really included the young people. And, man, the money just poured in. It was great. And anyway, they got the facility built. And everybody was really enjoying it. There was a lot of activity there. But the younger people suggested, hey, we got some debt here. Let's have some basketball tournaments and some volleyball tournaments to help pay this off. Well, that got in the way of the schedule of the older people, who, by the way, gave the most money. And so you see where I'm heading already, right? So because they were being inconvenienced, they stopped. Number one, whoever has the money has the power. They had most of the board positions. And they just started throwing water on all the youthful desires. You know, all the tournaments, let's have some teaching. We have some classes here, make some money, teach, you know, people get more involved. And they took all that enthusiasm out. So we're at today, where are we at? We are where no money's coming in. None of the kids come anymore. But the old people still have their time when they want it with a debt. Our local college down there, our president is a homeschool dad, and it's a junior college, a great place for our kids. But they had a pool at one time, nice pool, big pool, inside, great in the wintertime. We take our kids over there occasionally. There was a class of older people in there, probably about 30 people, 30 older people, and they would have their swimming aerobics going on. We were there one day. It was just them and us. Now, we had probably four boys at the time, maybe five. Boys can be a little loud. This is a big pool. It's bigger than this room was. It's a big pool, okay? It's enclosed. It's big. Well, I saw them. They were over there doing their thing. What did you say? I can't hear because these kids. What? And they just kept on being more and more and more obnoxious until finally I said, boys, let's just go. And they got what they wanted. And I was walking out. The guy there didn't say a word. He handed me a pass for another free time. It happened all often. You know what that swimming pool is now? It's classroom space. They just filled it in because everybody stopped coming because the old people didn't want to be inconvenienced. Older folks, we're investing in the next generation. Don't make it about you and what you want. We do not compromise the gospel in any way, but we got to be thinking, what's the next generation needs? And the next generation is different than us, right? Just like you are different from your parents' generation. They laugh at things that I just don't get. You know, my kids are cackling downstairs and I go down, what's going on? They tell me, I'm thinking, it's not funny. My wife is smarter than me. My wife fakes the laugh. Like she thinks it's funny. She doesn't think it's funny either, but she wants to be a part, so she fakes it. I can't do that. I'll tell you why in just a second. But it's a different sense of humor, and that's okay. How we reach out might change some, but the point is we're looking forward, not backwards, to the good old days. God has a good memory, especially when it comes to covenants, thankfully, because God has his covenant with us. He did it with Noah, with the rainbow, he did it with Abraham. God initiates the covenant, and he stands by the covenant. Christ initiated his covenant with us. The first step of that is called regeneration, being born again. We understand we're sinners. And that's probably one of the most key things for your kids to understand. They are sinners. They're not good. They don't have good hearts. They're sinners. They need a heart transplant, spiritually speaking. And so parents, we need to tell our kids, one look, one backward talk, one taking a cookie against disobedience, boom, that's hell right there. Because God is so holy, he can't have any cookie snatchers in the kingdom. Only through Christ's blood can we be forgiven. But God remembered this covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. He remembers covenants. And young people, I don't know, you're all scattered. Whenever a guy's preaching, it's always, if God's not mocked, like I just said. But also, if you remember the covenant and you obey the covenant, there's blessings. There's blessings. And, you know, I want as many blessings as I can, even though I'm sin at times and I shouldn't do things that I do. When you seek to obey God and his covenant, you can expect blessings to your life. Doors will open for you that were closed. You will be at the right place at the right time. And God will do great things while he remembers his covenant. Now, the drought itself was probably not a total, absolute drought, or they would have responded more quickly. How many years did the drought go on in the text? 3 years. So that means it wasn't just devastating like in Joseph's time. You see, we have a great propensity. We can stand discomfort to a point. We'd rather keep indulging our sin to a certain point until God starts turning up the heat, right? And God's got the thermostat, by the way. He's got the remote. And he'll keep on turning it up and up and up and up until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. Most of us want to stay where we're at. It's comfortable. And so God turns up the heat until we get miserable where we're at. So then at some point we'll embrace change according to his will and his way. We got to get desperate. We got to get desperate for a move of God in our churches, in our homes, in our communities. We cannot mistake God's mercy for God's approval, folks. We cannot mistake God's mercy for God's approval. He will not be mocked. Now, David did even cause this problem. Okay? He was innocent. He was on the run from Saul probably during this time. But yet God tasked him with cleaning up Saul's mess. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, Paul says, I planted, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We each one have our unique callings that we must be true to. And can I tell you, we typically want what we don't have. There are times when, especially when the end of the month comes and I see the bills coming in, I wish I was not in the ministry. I wish I was in business someplace. But God has me where He has me at. If you look at the gifts of the in Romans, there's prophecy, there's service, there's mercy. I'm prophecy. Prophecy guys tend to be very opinionated. They tend to be very black and white, not as much gray. They have an unction to share what's in their heart. They have a real sense of right and wrong. That's who I am. And it gets me in a lot of trouble. Because people say, tell me like it is, but when you tell them like it is, they don't like the way it is. Other people are gifted with mercy. People get, they're nice. They're just nice people. If somebody says, hey, tell us like it is, they'll tell you like you want it to be. They'll make you feel so good about yourself. They might be lying through their teeth, but they just see it's all sunshine and roses and rainbows. Everybody likes mercies. Prophecies, not so much. And there are I've got a cousin who's merciful. He just oozes. That's his gifting. Everybody likes him. Me, I'm the burr in the saddle. You know, I'm the fly in the ointment. Because I just can't sit by and not say anything. I mean, I do sometimes. But boy, just this inside of me wells up and says, can we not see this? Can we not see this? One reason I'm fired up today, and I want to be careful with my time here. I don't want to get off track. I just read about big cities last week. I looked up Seattle because, you know, I had talked. You guys had visited and said it was just a pigsty now. Oakland, some parts of Oakland looks like a third world country. And I see as we stop fearing God, we just become a cesspool, even physically. It's just nasty. It's dirty. It's filthy. There's a guy a while back who went to Mecca during Ramadan, and he said the squalor was awful. Men would just sit down and defecate right there in the robes and go on in the streets. San Francisco, that's a homeless problem now. It's turned the same way, which is, again, I think God's judgment. All of these things have consequences, folks. But boy, people had a hard time connecting the dots. It was by God's grace that David was able to connect the dots. Maybe one of the prophets came and said, this is because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. It causes me to realize that most people spend their life hacking at the branches rather than getting to the root problems. When Elisha was called to Jericho and said, hey, we got a great city, but the water's bad. He took a bag of salt. Where did he go to? Anybody? He went to the spring or the source. So much of the time, we're hacking over here. We're hacking over here. We don't go to the source of the problem, which is oftentimes a problem of sin. Now, we see Christ. He healed people who were blind. Some, He said, go and sin no more. They had sinned. Some, He cast out demons. John chapter 9, the Bible says that this man was blind so that God could be glorified. The point is, there are different roots for the different problems that we face, maybe the same problems that we face. And rather than hacking at the behavior parents, we got to go to the heart of the matter. What's the root cause of what we're going through? Job said in chapter 10, verse 2, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you condemn, why you contend against me. Why? What's the purpose, God? Have I done something wrong? Am I in sin? Has someone else in my circle, like Saul with David, have they sinned? It's just so easy to be like Job's comforter, take a quick, superficial glance, make an equally superficial judgment, and miss the entirety of what God was saying and doing during that time. Things done and said years ago don't receive healing. We just sweep them under the family rug, and it builds and builds and builds. And those things create perspectives. And folks, perspectives can be false, but they're real to the person holding it. Does that make sense? It's not a real perspective, but to that person it is. And it dictates the reality. It dictates how they see. And they see in a way and act in a way, the very thing they thought was true happens to them. Self-fulfilling prophecy. We got to go to the source and find healing, emotional problems. I do believe in chemical imbalances physically. But oftentimes I believe that the chemical imbalances are caused from sin, bitterness, anger that's not being resolved. And we just, you know, if you're angry all the time, it's going to affect you. Many arthritic people, they say, have a lot of bitterness in them. These things have consequences. So what did the Gibeonites do? David comes to them, and he's going to say, next time I'm here, what do you guys want done? First of all, realize they had suffered silently for years, though the offense was obvious. I mean, where could they go to? Saul was the king, and he was the offender. They had no place to go. Even though they had been faithful with what they were doing, they were treated unjustly by King Saul and his zeal. And they just took it. I would remind you again, judgment delayed is not judgment denied. We don't always understand this as people, and our faith can take a hit. Young people, you have to understand this. Get this in your heart now when you're young. You will suffer injustices at times. Sometimes they're resolved quickly. Most of the time, they're not. You will be looking for a job that you're most qualified for, and some other guy who's a suck-up, who plays the boss, he gets the job instead, even though you're more qualified. Those things happen in a fallen world. But you keep on doing the right thing for the right reason. And this staggers people's faith. I mean, one reason some folks leave the faith is they can't understand a good God and injustice in this world He created. They don't want to understand it's we sinners, we brought the injustice here. We did that in the Garden of Eden through our federal head, which was Adam. God is a God of justice, and we'll talk about it here in just a second. But when you've been treated unjustly, real or perceived, it can really rack your faith. That does not give us the right to do what Saul did, to take matters in our own hands. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Proverbs 20:22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, He will deliver you." That's the text that Shane read today. David, I waited for the Lord and He delivered me. We wait for God. And the reason we want to wait for God is we're sinful ourselves. And if we go to exact our own vengeance, we always go overboard. Because the injustice that's done against us is always worse than our injustice done to others. Right? People's speck is always bigger than our log. And so we go for it. We get them. You can't trust yourself for vengeance. You can't trust yourself for justice because the pride in us will go overboard every time. That's what happened to the Babylonians. That's what happened to the Romans. God gave His people to Babylonian captivity because of their sins. What did the Babylonians do? They treated the Israelites harshly. And so God ended up destroying the Babylonians. They were an agent of His grace, but they didn't stop where God wanted them to stop. They went overboard in vengeance, and so God came and destroyed them. Israel's still alive today. Babylon's long gone. When the Romans, we were in Rome, Italy, and we walked Constantine's arches to the left. Well, Titus's arches in the front, and Titus is the one that sacked Israel, Jerusalem. And it has on the friezes there, it has the various things of them getting the candlesticks. And it shows that to this day on the friezes there. And so Rome went overboard. What did God do to Rome? It's just a city now rather than an empire. We cannot judge ourselves. We cannot take vengeance because we will always go too far. We judge other people's by their methods. We judge ourselves by our motivations, right? Oh, well, I might have done that wrong, but my motivation was pure, as if theirs were not. We judge others by what they do. We judge ourselves by what we feel. The Gibeonites, who also were pagans, seemed to have more confidence in God's sovereignty and God's word as they waited for God to plead their cause. They were slaves. They had no place to turn to. And you go, guys, they took it on the chin. They took it on the chin. Because if you looked at superficial judgment, Saul came in and wiped a lot of them out. It's like, boy, God judged the Gibeonites. I can see him at the coffee shop, right? A man's coffee shop, not lattes, a man, you know, black coffee, okay? Yeah, Saul got the Gibeonites. They deceived us back with Joshua. They got theirs, didn't they? Saul was in sin. Saul broke covenant with them. And there are times, people, young people especially, as you grow older, you will look bad for a season. You may be right, but there will be seasons in God's economy. I don't understand why he does it this way. You will look like the bad guy. Joseph went from the promised child to Potiphar and then to prison, all unjustly. But he kept the faith. He kept doing the next thing in front of him. He stayed true to the mark. He didn't get vengeful. He didn't get bitter. He let God do what God wanted to have done. Where am I at in my notes? I have no idea. Okay, let's see. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Psalms 38:15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. And David led this, he lived this out, by the way. When he had Saul in the cave, had the chance to kill him, he said, may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. And God did this with David throughout his lifetime. David let God avenge him. He didn't take matters into his own hand. We say God is sovereign, but when we feel unjustly treated, do we still trust God, or do we start opening our mouths or trying to fix things ourselves? What happens when injustice comes our way? None of us like to see our children hurt. But isn't it easy, women, for the mother bear to rise up within us quicker than the Holy Spirit? Let me repeat that. Isn't it easier for the mother bear to rise up within us before the Holy Spirit? One's flesh, one's spirit. Now again, I don't like my kids being hurt either, but I also recognize that God does works in our kids, and I have found out some of the most difficult times in my kids' lives have been some of the most spiritually productive. We need to be careful before we put our hand onto the ark, God's presence, God's doing something, because if we try to shield our kids from too much pain, all God will do will bring it back around in the future, oftentimes multiplied so. And again, I want to protect my kids. But folks, sometimes God is doing things in our kids' lives. We need to be very sensitive to that. So God is sovereign during times of injustice. I use the word real and perceived. Real and perceived. Sometimes there is no injustice. It's just our perception. Let me give you a few examples. How many of you guys, any pagans here watch football? Okay. How can a ball loose on the ground evade 6, 8, 10, 12 grown men? I mean, it's almost like it's just fun to watch. That ball, the ball doesn't always bounce the way they think things are going to bounce. And life's that way too. Life bounces sometimes in weird ways, ways we're not expecting. And it's easy to get bitter at people, and I think a lot of Christians are bitter at God because the ball doesn't bounce our way. A second reason, people see situations differently and they respond differently with no intent to hurt. We're all different. Yeah, that's fine until we're different, right? Until somebody else's difference affects us, then it doesn't matter if they're different or not. They did this. Most things that come our way are a result of just a disagreement. And you'll find out what kind of friends you are with people when you disagree. You know, a lot of people, they're your friends as long as you agree with them, as long as you tell them what they want you to hear. That's why when I hate when somebody asks me, what do you really think, Kirk? Because I'm not going to lie. I try to be diplomatic, but if I try to call a spade, I think, you know, speak the truth in love. You know, at one time the church would speak the truth, but not in love. Now we try to be all lovey-dovey, we don't speak the truth. Both of those are sinful. And so sometimes people, if we see things differently than them, they take offense at that. But what they don't understand, when they take offense with us being different than them, they're being different from us. You see how this works, the psychology? It's like, well, that person, I just don't agree with them. Well, that's great. But hey, they don't agree with you. Maybe this is the problem here, not over here. Maybe it's both. I don't know. But we've got to be careful to think, I'm just being treated wrongly here. Maybe you're the one wrong, or maybe partly wrong. So much of life is perception, and I just don't think people are out to get me. I'm not that important. I'm not. People don't wake up at 9 o'clock, how can I get vengeance on Kirk? How can I make his life miserable? You know, one thing about traveling a lot like I do, it reminds us, you know how many bone gaps there are on the way up here to Chicago? There are dozens. Dozens. And that's just on the road I take. Dozens of little burgs, you know? Now, bone gap is the most important burg, don't get me wrong. But we're peons. We're just little specks in God's creation. But especially in a small town, we think we're pretty important because people know our name. You know, up here, you know, you're one of, you know, a million. You know, I'm one of 230, so I'm important, right? I see this in small towns. It's kind of funny and it's kind of sad at the same time. We think we are the benchmark of all insights, and folks, we just simply are not. Another reason we have some perceived, some personalities are not as attuned to what they say, and their words may be hurtful to others. I don't justify this. And again, these are usually the eagles, the prophecy people. We've done a lot of personality studies, and I was talking with Gashea last night. She said, Dad, you'll have no idea how much that has saved me. She worked with several girls who are very merciful and kind of a dove personality. And people come in, they're kind of demanding. Well, they're eagles, and they got stuff to do. Might not be important stuff, but they got stuff to do, and they want this done right here now. And Shay knows that. They're not trying to be mean. When the other one, they just kind of wilt because they think they're mad at them. They're not mad at them. They're on a mission. So different personalities are more attuned. I've seen people talk with someone. I remember one situation. I was in Springfield a while, and this has been about 6 years ago, and somebody who knew better said something really, stupid. Hurtful to somebody. They were trying to be funny. It was hurtful. And I could see on that person's face, and this person knew better and didn't even know that he did it. Okay, this person that got a little offended, and that guy walked off, so I kind of smoothed things over. He didn't really mean what he just didn't say it right. We just can't get our feelings hurt because some people just don't have the best personalities. And finally, we don't know what has been done or said in secret that motivated a certain action. We assume we know all the backstory. I've got a long explanation of this, but I think I'm just going to skip it. You know, we think we know, and we get offended because somebody does something. We don't know what they know. Does that make sense? Or do I need to go the long route? Go short. Does that make sense? We think we know, we make a judgment, and what that person we get upset with, they're actually acting in integrity because they're not telling others what he or she knows. But he takes it on the chin because somebody else assumes they know what's going on and they don't. Hope that's not too confusing. Let me wrap up. If God has gone over every detail of our lives, he allows things to happen that we don't always feel like we deserved. Things we didn't do anything wrong or things that simply seem unjust. Our response to this injustice, real or perceived, reveals our true belief in the sovereignty of God. People say, I talked to a guy on the way up here about 7 o'clock this morning. A friend of mine was in our church. He has cancer. He's been in a nursing home for about 6 months. And I call him and talk to him on the way up today, just see how you're doing. And we just talked about this. I said, Roger, it's one thing for me to say God is sovereign. I'm driving up here to preach. You're in a bed, a 60-year-old guy with cancer, and you're still walking God's sovereignty. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it out. Do we act like it? Here's some questions to consider. When a situation comes our way that we don't like, what purpose is there in it for me? Did the person really mean to do me an injustice? Is there more to the story than we know? Maybe a misunderstanding or miscommunication. Did the person make a decision that was best for them, but not what I wanted them to make? Or what did it make me feel good? Huh? Come on. They did what they thought was right. It's just not what we wanted. That happens a lot, and we take offense at that. But yet, when we do what we think's right, well, what should it be? It's just what I'm thinking's right. So are they. Parents, we can't make our kids victims. A lot of context for this. When I started with ICHE 10 years ago, I told my four oldest girls who traveled with me, well, three, the other one's an introvert, she didn't want to come. I said, guys, you're going to a setting, you're going to meet a lot of new people. The temptation will be for you to wait for them to come and introduce themselves to you. But what you don't understand is they're waiting for you to introduce yourself to them. Why is it somebody else's job to introduce themselves to you? Why don't you go first? Because I have seen parents, oh, that group's not very friendly. That church is not very friendly. My question is, how friendly were you? How friendly were you? See, parents make their kids victims unintentionally. Nobody came talk to me. Well, did you go talk to them? Why is it somebody else's job to always be taking care of you? Here's another question. Whose party is it anyway? Whose party is it anyway? You're at someone's house and they do something that you just don't like. It's their house. It's their party. It's their rules. If you don't like it, leave. Graciously. Graciously. And then if they ask you the next day, hey, what happened? So you left. Graciously share, well, I wasn't comfortable with this. Okay? It's their house. It's their rules. I wrote here a context. One of the best places for this is a wedding. I've done a lot of weddings in my day. After about the third wedding, I started putting together, Kevin and Jen, if you remember this, you guys filled out your little sheet. Here's what you wanted done. Here's how you wanted people to sit. Because when it comes to rehearsals, there's too many chiefs, not enough Indians. If you don't know exactly what you want to have done, everybody and their grandma will give you their opinion except the bride and groom whose wedding it is. And so I started, I've been in some pretty good fights in wedding rehearsals. Moms and daughters, the bride, they get in, the bride runs out crying. Not good. Not good. Well, I'm paying for this wedding. Well, then don't pay for it. Let them do what they want to do then. Okay? It's the bride's day. But we get this thing, and somebody got upset with me a while back at a wedding, and I said, it's not your day. It's the bride's day. Act like it. That's prophecy coming up. Let me give you a context verse for that. This is a wedding feast. Luke 14, 10, 11. When you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not your party. It's not your day. So go with a good attitude. Don't go at all. And I'm not just talking weddings, by the way. I'm talking birthday parties. I'm talking, you know, whatever it is. Somebody's having a graduation party, whatever it is, you know, it's not your day. So don't go to be looking to get offended. Go to serve them, go to make it their day. And go with low expectations. My kids say, Dad, I always have low expectations that we're never disappointed, okay? Go with low expectations. Just go to serve. If we get consumed with injustice or perceived injustice, we may be missing what God has for us. Now, what I'm not saying, this last 1 minute, what I'm not saying is, I'm not saying there's not times when people intentionally hurt people. There are times when that happens. I think it's just the great, 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 great minority of the time. Some people do things intentionally. What I found out over time, when I let God plead my cause, God does a much better job than I do. Okay, and when God says, we're not going to do this, there's an exclamation point to it. When I do, it's just flesh and it kind of just falls flat. Let God plead the cause. I'm not saying it's wrong to feel hurt or disappointed. You will experience hurt and disappointment. That's part of life, okay? But what I'm saying is you can't let it go into bitterness. And that'll be next week's message. or December 4th. We cannot let it go into bitterness. It will eat us up alive. I'm not saying that certain behaviors should never be confronted. But if God allows it, He does it for a reason. And let's wrap up with Christ. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were looking for the Messiah's coming. Their eyes were blinded because of their own sin. And in that blindness, they crucified Christ. Now, were they still culpable for their actions? Yeah. I mean, Acts said that, you know, Peter says, Jesus, who you crucified. I mean, he put it right in their face. You crucified. So they're still culpable in their blindness. But Christ, who was, the victim of their injustice, knew that His Father was sovereign over all things. His Father had a plan for Him to be the propitiation of sin. And so He realized God allowed their sin to blind them to fulfill His purpose through Christ, the ultimate expression of injustice. And now He's highly exalted. And those men who blasphemed Him will one day sit at His throne and be judged by Him. So we understand people have bad days. Sometimes people in a moment of frustration say things they shouldn't say. You know, we want to show grace, folks. We want to show mercy. If we want to receive mercy from God, we must show it to others. And that's what the Gibeonites did. They let God move and deal. I think if we would do this, especially husbands and wives, there are times my wife and I have an argument, you know, it's just easy to escalate rather than saying, okay, God, you get them. God, you take care of this. You know, sometimes 2 minutes of mercy will save 2 days of fighting. But you know, when our pride is pricked, though, we want to fight. We don't want to get up to God. So in conclusion, I want you to know this. I told my friend today, my prayer for him is, God, you're a God of mercy. In your mercy, heal Roger. For you today, if you've suffered injustice, real or perceived, Isaiah 30:18 says this, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. God waits to be gracious to you. Therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for Him. Like the Gibeonites in life, injustice happens. But our job is not to take it upon ourselves to fix. It's to submit it to God and wait for the Lord. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't confront at times, especially, you know, if I had this discussion yesterday with had a dove. She's the sweet, one of the sweetest persons I know, and she just gets run over, and she's starting to get bitter. And I said, hey, the problem is you've never confronted these people. And she said, well, I just can't. I said, well, if you don't, you're going to get bitter. You know, sometimes, all these thoughts are coming to me. Sometimes we don't confront people, not because of them, but because of us. It's our own pride. We don't want to make anybody else mad at us. We don't want to cause problems. There is a time to confront, but it's a time when we know we've dealt with all of our issues that we can go with a clean heart before somebody to go speak the truth in love. Okay? Makes sense? Let's let God be the God of the injustices that come our way. And then in December 4th, we'll talk about how to handle bitterness specifically. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And God, boy, this is tough sometimes, Lord, because we all experience injustices. And God, even if they're just perceived, they're real to us. Lord, give us a humble heart, Lord, to realize that life's not about us. And Lord, I just pray today for those, Lord, who when somebody disagrees with them, they kind of write them off. Lord, they need to inspect their own heart. God, to think, you know, what am I doing? They have the right to have a difference of opinion. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit will work in our lives. God, for the young people here, my heart always goes to them. God, capture them. God, capture their hearts, God. Lord, that when they sin against You, God, they will ache inside because of Your glory. And God, what's true for young folks, may it be true for us older folks. May we not get so stubborn and hard-hearted and set in our ways that we can't receive divine correction from the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's going to be injustices in this life as long as we're living. May we handle it with grace as we see with the Gibeonites today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.